Good morning. Very glad you're here. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, we bow before you this morning and thank you for sending your Son to save your people from their sins. And Father, we thank you that because of what he's done for us, we're redeemed by the blood of your precious Lamb. Oh, Father, we thank you. We bow before you in worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving. Father, would you bless your people this day? Would you feed your sheep? Would you give us what we need? Would you encourage and build us up in the most holy faith? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, it's Reformation month. Reformation Day is soon to be upon us, and we're not having a Reformation celebration this year. But I want to remind you this morning of some truth, and I hope that the sermon will call to remembrance some of our heritage in the Great Reformation. Please open your book, your Bibles, to the book Jude. Maybe easiest to just turn to the back and then flip back. Jude is the next to the last book in the New Testament. It's a brief epistle with no chapter divisions and only 25 verses. And listen, this short little book has one theme. And that theme is that Christians should be valiant for the truth. The theme is that Christians should be valiant for the truth. Jude is the only book in the New Testament entirely devoted to confronting apostasy. Apostasy meaning a defection from the true apostolic scriptural faith. It's the only book that is entirely dedicated to that. Since it's only 25 verses, we'll read the entire book. So please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! They've gone after the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water. carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, if you have your Bible open, look there in verse 3. Jude writes, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude exhorts these Christians to contend for the faith, to be valiant for the truth. And then he spends the rest of his epistle describing and denouncing the apostates and specific apostasies. I hope you see that Jude places a high premium on truth. He places a very high premium upon truth. Jude's position is that there is an apostolic holy faith, true doctrine. There is such a thing. It exists. And this body of truth was delivered by the holy apostles to the saints. And Jude considers this truth so vital, so important, that he exhorts his readers to contend, to struggle, to earnestly hold on to it. Listen, he wants them to cling to it tenaciously. You know what that means? That means like a bulldog. Hold on to it. Contend for it. Struggle for it. Keep it. Retain it. God's weeping prophet, Jeremiah, cried out against ancient Israel. And one of his indictments of the ancient people of Israel was that they were not valiant for the truth. Listen. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, just listen. He cries, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues and their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith Jehovah. Jeremiah 9, 1 through 3. They are not valiant for the truth. Brothers and sisters, valiant is not a word that we hear every day in our modern culture. When I was a boy, I got the funny paper on Sunday, and I used to enjoy the comic, Eric, Prince Valiant. Do you know what it means to be valiant? My dictionary defines valiant as strong and intrepid, powerful and courageous. Also, to conduct oneself with bravery. Valiant. Valiant. So to be valiant means to stand strongly, courageously, powerfully, boldly, bravely. And that's valiance is what's in view in Jude's epistle. It's a valiance for truth that he desires. It's a willingness, listen, a willingness to contend for gospel truth. Do you remember that Paul prayed for the early church that they would have boldness to declare the word of God? He wanted them to be valiant for truth, to have courage, to be encouraged. Now, we saw there, listen, we saw there in the Old Covenant Scriptures and at Jeremiah that God's prophet took God's people to task because they weren't valiant for the truth. And we see here in Jude, in the New Covenant Scriptures, the apostle exhorting the saints to be valiant for the truth. Listen, even to earnestly contend for the truth, for the faith once delivered to the saints. So listen, it's important. Do you believe me? We're not wasting apostolic, prophetic, or apostolic ink. It's important to be bold, to be valiant for the truth is important. In John Bunyan's masterpiece, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a time when one of Mr. Bunyan's characters, Mr. Valiant for Truth, has been battered and bloodied in an attack by his enemies. His enemies, Wildhead, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, you may recall this, but I want to read to you a passage from Pilgrim's Progress, and if you want to look at it when you get home, it's from the second part, chapter 8. And bear with me for a minute. And remember that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was converted reading John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan, this brave Baptist, nonconformist, was imprisoned in Britain for 12 years for refusing to cease his preaching. He wouldn't get a license. So listen, listen. Then they went on, and just at the place where Little Faith formerly was robbed, there stood a man with his sword drawn and his face all bloody. Then said Mr. Greatheart, "Who art thou?" And the man made answer, saying, "I am one whose name is Valiant for Truth. I am a pilgrim going to the celestial city. As I was on my way, these three men did beset me, and they propounded unto me these three things, whether I would become one of them, or go back to the place whence I came, or die upon this place. To the first I answered that I had been a true man a long season, and therefore it could not be expected that I should now cast in my lot with thieves. Then they demanded what I should say to the second. So I told them that the place from whence I came, had I not found it unsatisfactory, I had not forsaken it. But finding it altogether unsuitable for me and unprofitable for me, I forsook it for this way. Then they asked me what I said to the third. And I told them my life costs more dear, far more than I should lightly give it away. Besides, you have nothing to do to put things to my choice. Wherefore, at your peril it will be if you meddle. Then these three, to wit, Wildhead, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic, drew their weapons upon me, and I drew upon them. So we fell to it for the space of above 3 hours. They have left upon me, as you can see, some of the marks of their valor. And they have also carried away with them some of mine. They are just now gone. I suppose they might, as the saying is, hear your horse dash. And so they betook them to flight. Greatheart says, but here was great odds. 3 against 1. Valiant for truth. 'Tis true. But little or more or nothing to him that has truth on his side. Though an host should encamp against me, said one, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. Besides, said he, I have read in some records that one man has fought an army. And how many did Samson slay with the jawbone of an ass? Then said Greatheart, why did you not cry out that some might have come in for your aid? Valiant, so I did to my king, who I knew could hear me and afford invisible help, and that was sufficient for me. Then said Greatheart to Mr. Valiant for truth, thou hast worthily behaved thyself. Let me see thy sword. So he showed it him. When he had taken it in his hand, he looked thereon a while and he said, ha, is a right Jerusalem blade. Valiant for truth, it is so. Let a man have one of these blades with a hand to wield it and skill to use it, and he may venture upon an angel with it. He need not fear its holding, but he can tell how to lay it. Its edges will never blunt. It will cut flesh and bone and soul and spirit and all. Greatheart, but you fought a great while. I wonder that you were not weary. Valiant for truth, I fought till my sword did cleave to my hand, and when they were joined together, as if a sword grew out of my arm, and when the blood ran through my fingers, then I fought with the most courage. Greatheart, thou hast done well. Thou hast resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Thou shalt abide by us. Come in and go with us, for we are thy companions. So they took him and washed his wounds and gave him of what they had to refresh him. And so they went on together. Well, I'll stop there. But if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you may recall that later Mr. Valiant for Truth crosses over and the trumpets sound for him on the other side. Brothers and sisters, listen, did you get Bunyan's message? Mr. Valiant for Truth's sword was a Jerusalem blade, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with this sharp Jerusalem blade, he withstood his enemies, Wildhead, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic. And he had to contend earnestly. Listen, so earnestly that when the other pilgrims find him, he's covered in blood. Well, this is what the Apostle Jude wants. This is what Jude wants. He wants us to be earnest contenders for the faith delivered to the saints. Look back there. When we read it, we noted that the focal point of the whole book is there in verse 3, where Jude makes the point that it is the duty of believers to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now listen, brothers and sisters, that means it's your duty. That means it's my duty to be bold for the faith, to be like Mr. Valiant for the truth. Listen, from Jude's exhortation, we can see several things. We can see that there is such a thing as the faith once delivered to the saints. There is such a thing. And we can see that this faith once delivered to the saints, is so valuable, it's worth contending for. It's so valuable, it's worth being valiant for. We can see that this faith is being attacked and will be attacked repeatedly, threatened and attacked. This true faith, once for all delivered to the saints, will come under attack. And we can see that all true believers should contend earnestly for this faith. And think with me for a minute. Saints, there is a faith once delivered to the saints. The English Standard Version translates this phrase, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And the point of noting that is this. Listen carefully. Time has not changed this faith. Do you hear me? Listen carefully. Time has not changed this faith. Even today, the true faith is the same faith, the same apostolic faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. This is why I tell you often, saints, nothing new. And I tell you, if I come with something new, you should probably call a men's meeting. Nothing new. Sometimes in Holy Scripture, the word faith is used for that feeling of trust in Christ, or as a synonym for believing. Faith. But often in Scripture, listen, faith is used, as Jude uses it here, to describe the truths that we believe about the one that we trust. The faith. The faith. Keep the faith. Listen, I know that you know that Christian faith involves a relationship with and to the Lord, Jesus Christ, rather than just a set of beliefs about Jesus. You know that, right? The devil believes most of the truths about Christianity. You understand? The Apostle James says, believest thou that there is one God? Well, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19. There is more, listen, there is more to saving faith than only belief of certain facts about Jesus. But saints, hear me carefully. Though there is more to saving faith than just believing certain facts about Jesus, there certainly is not less. I say, though there is more to Christianity than belief, there is certainly not less. And this means that, listen, we should not stress the idea of a personal living trust in Jesus to the exclusion of the idea that there are certain truths essential to apostolic Christianity. I've heard Christians use a little phrase, relationship, not religion. Have you heard that? Relationship, not religion. And my personal experience has been that when a friend has used that phrase with me, it's usually been when I've asserted some truth about the divine attributes that my friend didn't embrace. Usually something about the high sovereignty of God. And so my friend would say, relationship, not religion. And I'm sure he didn't mean it, but in my mind, I paraphrased my friend, and what I heard was, truth doesn't really matter. We just need to love Jesus. Friend, Jesus is the truth. You may have heard someone say, let's just love Jesus. Or, you know, doctrine, it just divides. Doctrine divides. Well, saints, listen, I hope that you can see how utterly empty this kind of talk is. How can we love Jesus if we don't know who He is? There are a million Mexican boys named Jesus, Jesus. So listen, it's not enough to say you love Jesus. You must be loving the right Jesus. You must be loving Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. Do you understand? And Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, is defined by the faith once delivered to the saints. And that, my friend, is doctrine. Dogma. You need to be dogmatic about it, Jude would say. And yes, listen, doctrine divides. And listen, doctrine also unites. That's what it's supposed to do. Doctrine divides. Yes. And doctrine unites. That's exactly what it's supposed to do. I believe that most of us who have united ourselves to this local church rather than another local church have done so because of the doctrinal emphasis of this church. And saints, I believe that's a good thing. I believe it's a good thing. Paul instructed young Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And he said, take heed, Timothy, to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in it, for in doing this you'll save yourself and those that hear you. 1 Timothy 4:13 and 16. So listen, we should not stress a personal relationship with Jesus to the exclusion of the essential truths of Christianity. Some of you are close to my age and you may remember that 80s pop song, Personal Jesus, by the British band Depeche Mode. Remember it? Well, beloved, listen, that's the danger. That's the danger, that someone might worship their own personal Jesus rather than the Jesus of the Bible, rather than Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of Holy Scripture, Jesus, the Son of the living God. And saints, listen, I'm not arguing against an existential Christ. And by that, I mean the Jesus that's in your heart and mind. I'm not arguing against that. I'm saying that you need to conform your existential Christ, the Jesus that's in your mind and in your heart, to Holy Scripture. What I'm telling you is that your own personal Jesus better be Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. Like I said, there's a million Jesuses just south of here. You better make sure you got the right one, and that will be defined by doctrine. It's important. I'm saying that if your own personal Jesus is not Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, then your own personal Jesus can't save you. The Jesus of the Bible is defined by Christian doctrine. So, if doctrine divides us, then let doctrine do its work. And if doctrine unites us, praise God. Doctrine has done its work. But doctrine, friend, is essential, inescapable, important. Friend, listen, what you believe about Jesus of Nazareth is important. It's most important. There is a faith once for all delivered to us. There are truths about God and Christ and man and the church and the world that are essential to the life of Christianity. And if these essential gospel ideas are lost or distorted, the result will not only be wrong ideas, the result will be misplaced trust. And by that I mean trusting in something that can't save you. And saints, you know this. Our inner lives of faith are not independent of our doctrinal beliefs. Our statements of faith, are they? When doctrine goes bad, hearts go bad. When doctrine goes bad, hearts go bad. And so Jude asserts there is a body of doctrine which must be preserved. There is a faith once for all delivered to the saints, and we should contend for it. We see in verse 3 that this faith is said to be delivered to the saints. That means it was passed down from the holy apostles. Listen, the church didn't make it up. It was revealed by Almighty God to His holy apostles and then taught to the churches. This faith is the gospel of the grace of God and the whole counsel of God that Paul speaks about in Acts 20, verses 24 and 27. It's the, quote, form of doctrine which was delivered unto you that Paul speaks about in Romans 6, verse 17. Hold fast to the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Another important phrase from verse 3 is this phrase, once for all. Think with me, saints, listen. It was over 2,000 years ago when the faith that we embrace was delivered to the church. And yet, all around us are people looking for, seeking for a new word. Something fresh, something new. Much of what seems to drive modern charismania is dissatisfaction with the completeness of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We need something new. These old paths are dusty. We need a superhighway. And what about all these younger, new religions? Joseph Smith in his Book of Mormon, Sun Yun Moon in his Divine Principle, L. Ron Hubbard in his Dianetics, even Mohammed in his Quran. Brethren, listen, Jude, the apostle, taught that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. We don't need nothing new. The writer to the Hebrews teaches the same thing. He says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The teaching of Holy Scripture is that God's revelation concerning the doctrinal content of our faith has been delivered to us. It's finished. We got it. The church of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. So, listen, when one comes along and claims to have a new word from God to add to the faith once delivered to the saints, I assert that is contrary to Holy Scripture. And your baloney detector meter should start pegging. The reason that we have the Holy Bible is that the saints of old recognized that God has sent His final word in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word, and that in the Gospels and the apostolic writings, we had it. We got it. So now, every other claim to truth is measured by the standard of faith once for all delivered to the saints. So friend, your question to whatever the new idea is how does it stack up against Holy Scripture? Not only did Jude assert that there is a faith once delivered to the saints, he also teaches that this faith once delivered to the saints, is so valuable that it's worth contending for. It's so valuable that it's worth being valiant for. Jude asserts it. The truth is worth being valiant for. Now, listen. In this church, we make a very valid distinction between primary and secondary matters, and we don't contend over secondary matters. As a matter of fact, we remind each other not to contend over secondary matters, don't we? Sometimes we might start thinking that some secondary matter is of primary importance, and Bill may say, I agree with you, but we've agreed that that's something we can disagree about, remember? Right? If you want to be a fighter, you'll find something to fight about. I don't want to be a fighter, friend. But, we believe with the saints of the past that there is truth worth dying for. There is some truth worth dying for. There's truth worth contending for. Now, this is hard to understand in a day of postmodern relativism. I mean, maybe we could imagine dying for a person, but not many in our day would consider any truth so precious that they would contend for it or even die for it. And saints, I'll tell you, listen, I can't really imagine any truth that you should be willing to die for except the gospel. Some are willing to die for capitalism. I like it. I'm not willing to die for it. The world hasn't always been like it is today. I hope you know that the faith that we love is a faith of blood. From 1555 to 1558, Queen Mary, the Roman Catholic ruler of England and Ireland, had 288 non-Catholic reformers burned at the stake. Burned alive. Men like John Rogers, John Hooper, Roland Taylor, Robert Farrar, John Bradford, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, and Thomas Cranmer. Burned alive. And they were burned at the stake because they said that Jesus' real presence wasn't in the Roman Catholic's communion bread, but was at the Father's right hand in heaven. And for saying that, for that testimony, they were burned alive. Listen, beloved, the blood of the martyrs is a powerful testimony to the faith once delivered to the saints that it's worth contending for. These men didn't die a horrible death because they thought that truth didn't matter. They died a horrible death because they thought that truth was of paramount importance. Their blood cries to this day from the ground saying, "For the cause of God and His truth," they believed it was worth dying for. There in verse 3, Jude mentions the common salvation, and then he urges them to contend for the faith. Listen, when faith is at stake, salvation is at stake. When the true faith is at stake, salvation is at stake. Listen, if the truth is lost, salvation is lost. If we don't have the truth, then we surely don't have salvation. And this is why the apostles and the reformers were willing to die for the sake of truth. Listen, the souls of men are on the line, friend. They were willing to die because they believed that when men and women and boys and girls believe the truth, it sets them free. And when they believe lies, the lies enslave them. Truth, lies, freedom, slavery. They were willing to die because they cared about whether the message of salvation would be preserved. They cared about people and the glory of God. And they cared about it so much they were willing to die for it. And the testimony of Jude, the apostles, and the saints of the past is that the faith once delivered to the saints is worth contending for, worth being valiant for, even worth dying for. Well, listen, saints. May God help us to treasure His truth. Well, listen, not only was there a faith once delivered to the saints, and not only is that faith worth contending for, but that faith has been and will be repeatedly attacked. Now, it's worth noting that Bloody Queen Mary, was not a barbarian. She wasn't a heathen. She was a professing Christian. A Catholic. And sometimes, listen, saints, this is not pleasant, listen. Sometimes the very worst enemies of Christian doctrine are professing Christians who don't hold to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Listen, who was it that was torturing and burning people alive in the Spanish Inquisition? Who was it? Who? Before he knew Jesus, Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God service by persecuting and killing Christians. He stopped that real quick. Often the greatest persecution of Christians has come from those who also claimed to be Christians. To paraphrase James, brethren, these things ought not to be. Certainly it's been true of our Baptist and Anabaptist forefathers. I remember that debate between Howell and the learned Presbyterian. He said, the learned Presbyterian said, "I have all these writings from the Reformation. Where are your writings, Mr. Baptist?" And Hal said, "Your great-great-grandpa had my great-great-grandpa in prison, and he burned all the writings. I don't have them." Look there at verse 4. Jude gives a reason why the saints need to contend for the faith. He says, "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So it appears that this danger to the faith is coming from some who had crept into the church, to use Jude's language. Bill, we welcome and receive members anyway. Baptists receive members, but we don't want them creeping in. Just come on in. We don't want any creeps. They were perverting the grace of God and turning it into lasciviousness, into license. They were probably saying something like this: "Listen, well, since we're saved by grace, it doesn't matter what we do. So let's sin, because more sin, more grace. Grace will abound if there's more sin." Something like that. Kind of thing's been around for a long time. It sounds like that this may be sort of the error that Jude was having to address. And you know, Paul addressed it explicitly in Romans. Now, apparently Jude saw something like this happening. He tells his readers not to be surprised by it. In verses 17 and 18, he tells them, "Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. They said to you, in the last time, scoffers will come, following their own ungodly passions." So there, Jude's pretty much like Peter in Acts 2. He's saying, this is that. They told us. They told us this was going to happen. They told us. And brethren, listen, if you think about Paul's ministry, most of his letters had to do with issues that he was seeing among professing Christians, didn't they? Praise God for you. Be encouraged. You need to fix this, 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 and this, because it's not right. So it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that our contending for the faith may have to be with a professing Christian. That's unpleasant. Most of the heretical things that we have to point out today are written by professing Christians, aren't they? I don't have to tell y'all, I don't think you should be playing with Ouija boards at home, do I? I don't have to tell you that, but I do have to warn you about Jesus Daly, or whoever this woman in Oklahoma is, or what's the biggest selling book of last year? Channeling Jesus, or I can't think of the name of it. I don't have to worry about you being swayed by the atheist Christian Christopher Hitchens' book, God Is Not Great. I don't really have to worry about this church and that. But I might have to be concerned that you would read some professing Christian minister's theory about how to rear children, or how to do church, and then you might major on a minor and tear up the church. And say, this way is the only way. And if you don't like her book, I'm not sure you're even a Christian. Or I might have to worry that you might jump on the latest Christianized bandwagon and get all lathered up about being purpose-driven or living your best life now, or something like that. Saints, listen, the biggest doctrinal threats that we will face in our lifetimes will probably come from someone who calls themselves Christian. You understand? And no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. I submit that the New Testament scriptures clearly teach that the Christian faith will be threatened from within. from within. So brothers and sisters, listen, what has he taught? He's taught there's a faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's taught that this faith is worth contending for. It's worth being valiant for. And he's taught that this faith will be attacked from without and from within. And what else does he teach? Well, he teaches that we should contend for the apostolic faith. He teaches that all saints, all true believers should be valiant for the truth. Notice, his book, Jude's little book, is not addressed to the bishops. Did you see that? Look there to verse 1. It wasn't written to the church leaders. His letter is addressed to, quote, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you called? Are you loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ? I submit to you that if you can say yes, then you're a Christian. And if you can't say yes, you're not. Christians are called. Christians are loved by God the Father and they're kept by Jesus Christ. This is not a letter to the bishops. So the exhortation to be valiant for the truth is not just the duty of preachers, it's the duty of all saints. All of us are to be valiant for the truth. Now look, if you look down to verses 20 and 21, Jude gives a formula on how to prepare to be valiant for truth. He says, "Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." If you would be valiant for truth, if you'd be ready to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, then build yourself up in the faith and pray and keep yourself in the love of God, and then wait. See, I could have put those in little bullet points. If you want to be ready, bam, 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 bam. Build yourself up by prayer and meditation and study, and then wait on the Lord. And listen, when the time comes to contend for the faith, there's a way to do it. Earnestly. And listen, the saints of God who contend for the faith must contend without being contentious. They must contend without being contentious. We must put away from ourselves a contentious spirit and contend for the faith in a godly way. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, the apostle says. And look there to verses 22 and 23. He says, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Have mercy on those who doubt. Another translation says, "Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith." So listen, sometimes contending for the faith requires extreme gentleness. Jude says, sometimes we have mercy. Sometimes we go easy. We have compassion, even pity on the one who is suffering from doubt. But sometimes contending for the faith is much more dynamic. Sometimes you have to snatch them. He says, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, snatching them, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Listen, sometimes when contending for the faith, it's appropriate to remind someone of the dire threats contained in Holy Scripture to the end that they may fear sometimes. Sometimes. So listen, there is a continuum. There's a continuum here that calls for Christian wisdom. And praise God, we have powerful promises that if we need wisdom and we cry out to God, He will give it. But there's a continuum that calls for Christian wisdom. So, contending for the faith, we should never be contentious, but there's a time for gentle mercy. And listen, there's a time for a violent, even a fearful snatch. And may God give us wisdom to know when to use which method. So, saints, listen. Let me remind you, to be valiant for the truth is the duty of all believers. It's not optional, and it's not easy. And it brings its own temptations, like the temptation to be hard, or the temptation to be soft, or the temptation to be a fight picker. And we can't be that way. We must not be that way. The Christian must never be that way. Paul told Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Christian, do you understand? Contending for the faith, the goal of contending for the faith is not to win arguments. It's to win people. It's to win souls. The goal of contending for the faith is not to win arguments. It's to win the souls of men. So valiance for the truth, listen, valiance for the truth, even extreme boldness is completely compatible with Christian humility. Beloved, we need to know the truth and be valiant for it. And listen, the better that we're trained by God's Spirit to know and understand God's truth, the more that we love Holy Scripture and the Savior the Scriptures reveal, the better equipped we will be to love truth. And the better equipped we will be to be valiant for truth. Let's stand together. Listen, we have a goodly heritage. We have a godly heritage. Great ones have gone before us and have paved our path with their blood. Let us, like Mr. Valiant for Truth, wield the Jerusalem blade keenly, skillfully, for good. Brother Mark Reed, would you dismiss us, please?
Glory to your name. We thank you for these teachings. We pray that you would remember them.